Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Once again, good morning. We are honored with your presence here. I can think of no place that I would rather be than worshiping God in the way He's prescribed on the day in which He has commanded us to do so. And I'm glad that you are here as well. I hope you will be back tonight, 5:30. I always look forward to our period of singing, that being one of the five acts of worship. If you have an opportunity to be here again tonight, I hope you can make that happen. Also, I want to extend a special invitation to everyone in here, but especially those who may not always make it here for Sunday school in time, because as next week begins a new quarter, according to the calendar, at least in our curriculum-wise, begins a new month, we're going to begin a brand new study on the book of Hebrews. And I can think of no better time to jump into a study than when you have the chance. We're going to start the book of Hebrews. I'll go ahead and tell you now, we have great books. We're going to use God's Word as our main source. Hebrews is the best commentary ever written on the Old Testament. And so I hope you, if you have the chance to be here for that, I love Hebrews, and I think you will as well by the time we finish that. Also tonight, during our singing night, we will study. We've kind of started a series on singing nights on key verses from Galatians. And so we'll look at the key verse in Galatians chapter 2 tonight. Our lesson this morning, we're going to look at the authority of Jesus the Christ. Because really, if Jesus Christ has no authority, then what are we doing and why are we doing? It is important for us to examine. Of course, we know He does, but we're going to see where the Bible tells us He does and also what that means for us as well. Now, here in our lesson text, the last three verses of Matthew's gospel account is what we call the Great Commission. Now, Christ had already given one commission we call the limited commission there in the 10th chapter of Matthew, where He sends His disciples out. Luke's account tells us He sends out about 70 and sets a two, and they're to go out and preach the gospel and get ready for Christ to come into some of these towns He was going to visit on His way to Jerusalem. Then He ends the gospel account with the Great Commission. And in this Great Commission, it's great because it's not limited to one area, but it's ever going, and it applies to you and it applies to me. And in it we see a promise of the eternal presence of Christ. Because look at that last line of verse 20. He says, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Some other translations say age or to the end of time. In other words, Christ's power is eternal. He doesn't just stop being Christ one day, and He doesn't just stop being with us one day. And there are two principles we need to look at of how this command should happen. And we see those in verse 19. He says, go ye. There's a great book called Go Ye Means Go Me. Now, if you ever read the title, you know the gist of the book. But when Christ says, go ye, He said, we need to go teach. Now, what's your first one? First, you need to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And secondly, in verse 20, you need to teach them to observe all things that He has commanded us. The command Jesus says is, go ye therefore, make disciples of every nation. And all this was to be done based upon the absolute authority of Jesus the Christ. Jesus has and exercises this authority on heaven and in earth. And this authority then is absolutely essential. It is an ingredient that is involved in our very lives. Jesus has to have this authority, because if He doesn't have this authority, then that command means nothing, and the promise of eternal life means nothing if Jesus Christ has no authority. But friends, He has authority. And that's what I want us to study better this morning. So in case anybody ever comes up to you and says, well, I don't think Jesus is really that important of a guy, I say, oh, Let me show you some verses that prove otherwise. 3 points this morning will suffice for our lesson. Point number one, we need to look at the authority of God. We need to look at the authority of God. Now, yes, I know what you're saying. Wait, Brother Justin, God and Jesus and the Spirit are one. Yes, I know. But I want us to look at the authority of God, and we're going to, if you're taking notes, there's two sub-points for this one. And I'll go ahead and give them to you. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You can probably guess that second one. We're going to look at the authority of Christ, but we're going to start in the book of Romans. And you may say, well, why are we going to look in the book of Romans? And I'll tell you, Romans 15 and verse 4 is a fantastic passage that comes up a lot when you study with people. And they say, we're not living under the Old Testament anymore. And I say, you're right. And they say, so why should I even bother with the Old Testament? Friends, look what Paul says. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. What's that, Paul? That's the Old Testament. Paul says, for whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. What's the Old Testament there for? It's there for our learning. Are we bound to it? No. But friends, do you realize that if you get rid of the Old Testament, that's about 78% of the Bible? You're not even left with a fourth of the Bible if you get rid of the Old Testament. And so much of the New Testament is quoted from the Old Testament, and you need to understand both, really, to understand the Word of God. But go back a few chapters to Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. Paul says, was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. Sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Paul, how did you know that what was sin and what was not sin? He'll later go on to say, he said, I wouldn't have known sin except that the old law told me. Friends, the old law is very important for us. So we should be concerned with the authority of God. Now let's go back to the Old Testament and see what I mean. Go back to page 1 of your Bible. I love it when we do Genesis 1 and 1 because that's the only time that works. Go to page 1. You want to see the authority of God on display? Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How's that the authority of God? God, throughout the entire first chapter and about the first four verses of the second chapter, God creates everything in the world, puts the laws as we know of science and different things into play where nothing contradicts, where everything is just perfect, and God does it by speaking. He spoke that there be light, and there was light, and He spoke for this, and all these things happened. Friends, that's the authority of God in the beginning. That's time. Who? God. What did He do? Create. What's the object of His creation? The heaven and the earth. God has created all things. But go on to the second chapter and verses 16 and 17. You want to see why the authority of God is important? Not only can He speak the world into existence and by Him all things sustain, but look at verse 16. And the Lord commanded Adam, or the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Well, the authority of God's on display here. He says you can eat of all these trees except for this one. And by His authority, He means when He says don't eat this one, He means don't eat this one. What happens in chapter 3? Eve eats that one, and then she gives it to Adam, and she says, come here, honey, look, this looks good, and he eats it. And what's the end result? The end of chapter 3, about verse 24, they're cast out of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because the authority of God said, don't eat of this tree. And what'd they do? They ate of it. Let's go one more time in Genesis to Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 13 through verse 16. Here's the authority of God, because God tells Noah how to save mankind. He says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth, and make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, thou shalt pitch it within, pitch it without, this is the fashion, which thou shalt make of it, the length of the ark, 300 cubits, breadth 50, height 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and a cubit thou shalt finish it above, and the door shalt thou make, set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Here's the authority of God, because God says, no, I'm going to make it rain. I'm going to flood the earth. You need to build me an ark, and you need to follow my blueprint. Friends, there's the authority of God, because I tell you what, Noah built specifically to a T. We learned that in chapter 6, verse 22. We learned that in chapter 7 and verse 9. We learned that in chapter 7 and verse 16. They all say, as God had commanded him. I tell you what, if Noah had changed any dimensions, that boat wouldn't have floated, because he would have tampered with God's authority. Let's look one more time in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. Here's God's authority. We're going to see people are going to be punished on the spot for not doing something right. At the beginning of that chapter, we see the story of Nadab and Abihu and how they are consumed. And so because of this, notice what God now says. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, Leviticus 10:9. Thou nor thy sons with thee when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and they may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. God begins, actually the whole book of Leviticus is the book of law, but God is telling his priests, all right, you saw what happened with Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire and they were consumed because they didn't do it the way God wanted them to. He says, look, here's how I want you to do it. When you go in before me, there are certain things that they had to do before they went in to God. I want you to hold on to that thought, because when we look at it from the New Testament, we're going to learn there are certain things we must do when we approach God as well. But our second sub-point under the authority of God now is, well, what about the New Testament? I've seen the authority of God, and it, friends, it's on every page in the Old Testament. I just don't have time to go through the whole of it. Let's look in Matthew chapter 3. One, two, and three. We'll learn about John the Baptist, because the Bible says, Matthew 3:1, that in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight. Here's the authority of God just on display in the New Testament, in that John, who is a first cousin to Christ, or a cousin to Christ, he is preparing the way for the Lord. And then who comes up in the end of the third chapter? Jesus the Christ, fulfilling prophecies by Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets left and right. And friends, the true picture of authority in the New Testament is when Jesus Christ is there in that Garden of Gethsemane, and he is bleeding profusely, and he says, not my will, but thine be done. Because that's the true authority of God. It was God's will for Jesus to die, so Jesus submits to that authority when he could have done his own thing. And he said, thy will, not mine, be done. So first and foremost, when we look at the authority of Jesus, we look at the authority of God. And when Jesus was here on this earth, he was doing the will of God. We've learned that we're not bound to the Old Testament. Colossians 2:14 tells us that it was nailed to the cross. Romans 15:4 tells us that it's there for our learning. So our second point, we need to look at the source of the New Testament. Because really, when it boils down to it, we're going to be judged by the words which he's left us, John 12 and verse 48. So what's the source of the New Testament? Can we, without a shadow of a doubt, say the New Testament is the under the authority of God? The answer is yes. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 15, if you don't mind. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul says, talking to Timothy, in that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all scripture, not part, not half, but all. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Literally, God breathed, the same way he put life into Adam. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work, or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Friends, is the New Testament the source of authority? Yes. How do I know? Because it came from God. That's the same God that spoke the world into existence. That's the same God that told Noah how to build an ark and what to build out of, and gave him every measurement he needed. Friends, the New Testament is the source for our authority today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that it come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things to spiritual." You see what Paul is saying? He says, we have the New Testament authority because it comes from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the one that knows God. Just like our spirit inside of us, that's what knows us the best. We know ourselves the best. The Spirit of God knows God the best. What's the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do? Guided the New Testament and the Old Testament writers as they penned the Word of God. We have authority from God. Let's go one more time under this one to Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 3 through 5. Ephesians 3:3-5. Paul says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and his prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in the gospel." What's the point of this? Notice Paul says, "By revelation he made known unto me the mystery." What's a mystery? A mystery is simply something that's not yet revealed. And for a long time, all of God's plan for redeeming man was a mystery in the Old Testament. Not everybody had it figured out. They had bits and pieces, and they all longed for the time when it would be fulfilled in its fruition. But we see now God has revealed the mystery. It's not hidden. We no longer have to wonder, what is God's plan for saving man? He revealed it by his holy angels, by his apostles, and now we can understand that as well. Let's see what Peter has to add on this in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." But what, Peter? He says, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from him," that is the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, Peter says, we heard it when we were with him in the Holy Mount. "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye might take heed, as a light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, and they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Boy, Peter says a lot there, doesn't he? Peter says, we're not following hearsay, not cunningly devised fables. He said, we saw him. He says, we heard God speak. He's talking there about the Mount Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Matthew 17:5, "Hear ye him." And then notice there, verse 20. "No scripture is of private interpretation." In other words, what Peter's saying is, I'm not telling you what Peter thinks you should do. Paul's not telling you what Paul thinks. Matthew's not known. But what is it? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's our source of New Testament authority. It came from God. It is Jesus Christ's last will and testament for us. So that begs the question, our third point, after we've looked at the authority, we've looked at the source, what's number three? Well, it's the application of it. The application of the New Testament authority, because I'll tell you, it's great to know the source of God. Friends, it's great to know the authority, but you've got to apply it, or you're not going to get any benefit from it from it at all. I'm going to share with you a quote. I don't know who made this quote, and I bet you could probably finish the quote. We speak where the Bible speaks. We're silent where the Bible is silent. We do Bible things in Bible ways, and we call Bible things by Bible names. You heard that before? What's it talking about? If the Bible says to do it, we speak where it speaks. We do it. If the Bible says not to do it, we don't do it. When the Bible calls this, calling it by Bible names, the Lord's Supper, we're going to call it the Lord's Supper. We're going to call it communion. We're not going to make up some name for it. And we're going to do things in Bible ways. We're going to do it in the prescribed way that God has commanded for us. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. We do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. And friends, if you're listening to somebody who doesn't do that, don't listen to them. You need to do what the Bible has said. How do we apply that? How do we take this message to heart? Well, let's start in the little epistle of 2 John. 2 John, please, verses 9, 10, and 11. John says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." What's John saying here? If you're transgressing the will of God, he says you don't have God. If you're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. And then he says, if somebody comes up to your door who's not abiding in the will of God, who's not living faithfully, he says, don't let them in. And he says, don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't even wish them luck on their journey, on their mission. Because if you wish them luck, you might as well be saying, well, I approve of what you're doing. Now, we don't always think about this till people of other faiths come to our door and they start knocking on us and wanting to tell us some of their ideas, right? And what do we say? No, I'm not going to talk to you. Do you ever say, well, I hope you find somebody else? I hope not, because then you might as well be saying, well, yeah, I approve of your message. No. Friends, we cannot do that because we don't want to transgress the will of God. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Notice what Paul says. And if anybody could have said the opposite of 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, I'd say it would have probably been Paul. If not Paul, probably would have been Apollos. But look what Paul says. "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." Watch this. "That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another." Paul also says to those at Corinth later on, not to think of himself a man more highly than he ought to think. "Take heed lest you fall." Proverbs says, "A haughty spirit goes before destruction." Pride leads to destruction. What's the point here? What's the application? Paul says, "I'm an apostle." And Apollos is an eloquent man, well-versed in Scripture. He says, but you don't need to think of us higher than you ought to. You don't need to think of yourself higher than you ought to, because we are just men. I think this is no better illustrated than when Peter finally arrives at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And what does Cornelius do? He falls down and worships at the feet of Peter. Who is Peter? He picks him up. He says, "I'm just a man. I'm just like you. I'm just here to tell you some words you need to hear, but I'm just a man." I want us to spend about the rest of our time this morning actually where we were in our Bible class in Acts chapter 15. Join me there if you don't mind. Because we're going to see three things as a good application of New Testament authority. If you were in Bible class, you got a glimpse of this. When I was working on this sermon, I didn't plan for it to happen on the day we did this in Bible class. That's just how things work sometimes. Acts chapter 15. Paul, Barnabas, Peter, James, the brother of Jesus, who's an elder of the church at Jerusalem. They're all there at Jerusalem. They're trying to figure out what is the crux of the matter. Should we command Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be saved? Here's you a good example. Look at verses 6 through 12. The apostles came and the elders came together for to consider of this matter, and there had been much disputing. Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Case in point, here's your example. They can't figure out what to do. There's a whole bunch of murmuring, not really one voice is clear. Peter begins to speak. Peter lays it on them, says, basically, you're tempting. You're testing God by saying you must make the Gentiles obey or be circumcised in order to be saved by God. And then what I love is we pointed out in class, the whole multitude, verse 12, kept silent. Peter laid it on them. So there's your example. Now let's look verses 13 through 18. There's a direct statement because James is going to stand up. And as we mentioned, James is an elder, one of the elders here at the church of Jerusalem. And after they'd held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me or listen to what I have to say. Simon, King James will say Simeon. He's talking about Simon Peter. Hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, Amos 9, 11, and 12. After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up, and the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So there's a problem. What do we do about the Gentiles? What does James say? Peter's right. How do I know he's right? Because God's word says that. Not that Peter's making God's word say that, but Peter is saying what God's word says. And then we could see a true inference of verses 19 through 21. They're going to write a letter. Wherefore my sentence is, James says, we don't even trouble them with this matter, which are from the Gentiles, or turn to God. He said, we're not going to make them, because you can't command that. But we're going to write them a letter, that they may abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For in Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, and read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. The problem, what should we do about the Gentiles? What do? Friends, they go to the New Testament authority. They go to the Word of God. And they apply it. And then they tell others about their reason as well. I want you to think about this as we bring this lesson to a close. You know, we talked about Leviticus 10, 9 and 10, how God was telling the priests there was a specific way in which they were to approach him. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Friends, when we approach God as we are priests, God has told us specific ways in which he wants us to approach him. In regards to salvation, we hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, there's a certain way in which we must approach him. When we go to him and pray, we pray to God through Jesus Christ the Son. And when we sing, we don't bring in any mechanical instruments or anything else. We sing with our vocal cords. We sing with the heart. Friends, that's how we apply New Testament authority. We see what it says. We read it. We don't bring in our opinion. We don't bring in what we'd like to do. We apply what God has said. We've seen the authority of God both in the Old and the New Testament. We've seen the source of New Testament authority that is inspired, breathed by God. And then we have seen the application. How do we apply this New Testament authority of God? I hope this lesson serves. Maybe you've been questioning things. Maybe you just needed a reminder. Friends, God's word is always true. And you can take that to the bank.